If you guys could stand with me this morning as we look in Acts chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 12 and read through a few verses here together. It says, "When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names in your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters.' And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he had his hair cut off at Centria, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they had asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, 'I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing.' And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he had gone up and greeted the church, and he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we have the freedom to look at your word. We thank you that we have the freedom to worship you. And God, I pray that many hearts and lives would be refreshed by you this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. I pray that you completely take me out of the way so that you can speak to the hearts and the lives of your people. So Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified. We pray that you would bless this time in your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As great as this recent trip was to Costa Rica, it had its fair share of difficulties. As on the way there, we had our three-stop airline adventure with long layovers and a lack of sleep. And I'm sure you can imagine if you have kids doing that with a three-year-old and a one-year-old. So our little boys, they had an adventure as well, and we did with them. And with lots of lack of sleep as we flew from Ontario, then we went to Dallas. Stayed like 4 hours overnight in Dallas. Kind of crazy. Kids had such little sleep. Then from Dallas to Miami, and then Miami to Costa Rica. And it was like, whoo, you know. And so by the time we got to Miami, the kids had such little sleep. They're all wild. They're pushing each other. They're all just kind of cranky. And, you know, that whole feeling when you're sleepy. And they were just spent to the fullest. And finally, I remember looking at my wife, and like on the way from Miami to Costa Rica, and it was like, ah, oh, they fell asleep. And they just crashed. And the airline, you know, the flight attendants were like, "They travel well." And I was like, "If you only knew." You know? And so they finally crashed. And when they woke up, when he arrived to Costa Rica, they were revived. They were rested. They were refreshed. So too, maybe we've had such a crazy and hectic week that we've gone through, where things just seem like in turmoil. Maybe we've going through trial after trial in our life and it just doesn't seem to end. Maybe we've been facing spiritual warfare at its fullest, being tested and tried and tempted again and again. May we find rest this morning in the grace of Christ, in the refreshment in His Word, in His love, and the comfort of His Holy Spirit. You see, this is the very reason that we've gathered here together this morning. This is the very reason we are here at church, to encounter the living God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's the very reason we are here, is to be refreshed by Him, strengthened by Him. These mornings exist so we may worship Him and glorify His name, that we may learn of Him and find rest in Him, for He inhabits the praises of His people. That we'd be washed in His Word this morning. That we'd be washed in His Spirit after hours and days on the battlefield in this dark and dying world that we live in. In the trenches, if you will, seeking to stand in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It is tough. It is difficult. I love to look at this place, this sanctuary, this church, as a battalion aid station. Having spent 6 years in the United States Navy as a hospital corpsman, I got to spend many hours, many days in a battalion aid station where these Marines would come in, they'd be dehydrated, they'd be wounded, they'd have broken bones, you name it, and we're there to fix them, to help heal them, to refresh them, to bring them rest. so too spiritually. Maybe we're dehydrated spiritually. We're dry and thirsty in soul, and we need the living water of Jesus to fill our cup. Maybe we're in that place and we're broken. We have a broken heart or a broken mind even. And we're like, Lord, I need you to put me back together again. And maybe we simply need to find rest because we're exhausted. May we find rest in the Lord today. The scene we find ourselves in this morning, where we find ourselves in these passages, is Paul had just spent the past year and a half in Corinth, preaching the gospel, equipping the church, trusting in the promise and protection of the Lord. As mentioned last week in verses 9 through 10, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Paul was completely relying upon the promise and the protection of the Lord. So two points we want to look at this morning. The first would be the way of rest. The way of rest. Secondly, we'll look at the winds of refreshment. First of all, the way of rest that we'll find in verses 12 through 17. Hebrews 4:9 would state, therefore, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. There is a promise of rest for the people of God. I think of one of my buddies, Bible college buddy, that took this a little too literally. He loved to sleep. He loved his nappy time. He loved his pastor pillow. He loved to sleep in the mornings, you name it. And he actually loved it so much, he nicknamed his bed the Word. Kind of shady, right? About it. He's like, I'm going to go spend some time in the Word. All right, buddy. You know, so just he loved it. But often we don't wrestle with finding too much rest, but rather we wrestle with finding not enough rest, failing to enter the joyful rest that is promised to us. With the hustle and bustle of this life, our full calendars, our text message frenzies. Have you ever sat with a 14-year-old that's just going for it? Like, their fingers are going so fast, and it's back and forth, and their friend's like right across from them, texting, you know? And so we have these text messages blowing off the hook and running to and fro maybe with the kids. They're playing this sport, they're playing that sport, they're going here, you're going there. It's like every day of the week is full. And maybe you're just spent and you're tired. The list goes on. We need that rest. I think of the people of Israel struggling to appease God through works time and time again. They did in Paul's day, they did in Jesus' day, and they still do in our day. I remember living there in 2005, leading a team there, and it was a wonderful time to be there. But every time we go down to that Western Wall, there they would be, just rocking back and forth, just, come on, you know, just like desperate to try to earn favor with Him, when all along the grace and the rest and the peace is found in the Messiah, Jesus, the very one that they are resisting. You see, that promise of rest is not only to them, but it's to us as well. So let us as His people find rest in Him today. As the Roman poet Ovid would write, take a rest. A field that has rested gives a beautiful crop. A field that has rested gives a beautiful crop. May we find that rest in Him today. May we listen close when He says to us in Psalms 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. You see, when He says, I am God to us, He is also saying, you are not. We need to just let Him be God. Let Him be the Lord. Let Him be the one who would state, I am your creator. I am your healer. I am your protector. I am your provider. Let us let Him simply be God. Let us be still and know that He is God. And this is a lesson that the Apostle Paul would learn time and time and time again. And so may we learn this way of rest through first resting in His promises. Resting in His promises. Paul had been faithfully serving the Lord in Corinth. But after some time, these religious Jews, they got fed up with it. They couldn't take it anymore. And they put him on trial before the Greek and Gentile council and the judgment seat of Galileo. And as he was standing there before Galileo, I'm sure Paul had to almost chuckle to himself. Because once again, he was standing before kings and rulers just as God had promised. You see, right from the moment of his conversion, as the Lord would state to Ananias, but the Lord said to him, speaking of Paul, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. You see, God is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his promises, and he's faithful to fulfill his call and his purpose in our life. He is so faithful. You see, some of these promises, they might be a little painful. 2 Timothy 3:12 would read, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's not a promise we like to hold on to. Like, oh, I can't wait to get beat up for the Lord today. That's going to be awesome. You know, we're not thinking that way. It's some of these promises are a little painful, but yet so many, ever so comforting. Matthew 28, verse 20, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. David Livingstone, the pioneer missionary in Africa, reached the entire continent of Africa with the gospel. He said he was such a front runner for missions, and the guy went through it. He had malaria like multiple times. He was mauled by a lion. Like, that's a tough day. You know, like, what'd you do today? I got mauled by a lion. It was a little rough. You know, like, I think it was his left arm couldn't work anymore, but he staked his claim on these passages that Jesus promised him, lo, I am with you always. And he saw that he can walk in the fullness of God, that he can walk in the strength of God, he can walk in the comfort of God no matter what he faces, because God is with him always, even to the end of the age. You see, his promises remain, and his promises will surely be fulfilled, both generally, in the general sense, we just look at the word and we see the general promises of God that will come to pass, but also personally. Those personal, wonderful promises that God has spoken to us as individuals. I think of this in my own life. I remember many moons ago, a few years ago, as a single guy, I remember taking a walk on the beach, having my little date night with the Lord and hanging out and conversing with him and pouring out my heart to him. Well, he spoke something very clearly to me one night. And he just said, Danny, I'm going to give you an Isaac. I was like, what? What's that supposed to mean? You know, I was picturing all kinds of stuff. I was like, man, okay, is the woman I meet that's going to be my wife, am I going to have to, like, break up with her, put her on the altar, and then you're going to bring her back? Like, you know, I was all confused. Like, what's this going to mean? But I just kind of was like, all right, I'll let that one, whatever you say, Lord. Put it in my pocket, went on. Well, I end up finding my wife, Michelle, and we get married. And 3 years into marriage, we had a baby boy. And without even thinking, we named him Isaac. And I remember driving, it was about 2 weeks after he was born, right off of Melrose, we're driving on the 78, and I was like, and he was sitting in the back, I was like, honey, God is good. He has given us an Isaac. He is faithful to his promise. He is ever so faithful, and now I have this precious little boy who just brings joy to our lives, and he's such a wonderful gift from God that God promised many years ago. God is so good. He is so faithful. You see, Paul would learn to rest in his promises, for his promise also contained protection. As we saw in verse 10, no one will attack you or hurt you, which is the second way of rest, and this is resting in his protection. Let me read verse 14 through 17 again. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes of Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names in your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. You see, Paul was well defended. He didn't even need to say a word. By God's grace, he would even take on the characteristics of his Lord and his Savior, Jesus, the one who displayed perfect trust in his Abba Father. Isaiah 53:7 would speak of him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That's our Lord who did that for us. And so Paul, by God's grace, took on the characteristics of his Lord. And the truth is, God will come to our defense, often in an unexpected way. You see, Paul was used to speaking up. He had the gift of gab. He could talk his way through things. He was very intellectual. He could reason his way out of it. But as he was about to open his mouth, the Lord took care of it. I think of an own personal story of mine as I was in the Navy, and like I said, and oftentimes in the Navy, and as you're working with Marines, sometimes you butt heads a little bit because our hair is always longer and their hair is always shorter. Like, hey, you need a haircut, Doc, and like all this stuff. And so you're like, anyway, they get a little tense. We get a little tense. Anyway, I remember we were on deployment. I was going up the stairs. This Marine came down. He kind of like bumped me, and I was like, oh, easy, buddy. And anyway, he got all flustered. Next thing I know, so I was going to take a shower. I was coming out, have my towel wrap. He comes, then he just straight pushes me. He's like, come on. And I was like, easy, buddy. And then he just went on and all this stuff. And then finally, he just put icing on the cake with saying, not even God can save you now, Williamson. And I was like, I just kept my mouth shut and let the Lord deal with it. No joke, true story. Less than 2 hours later, I was lying on my bunk just like, that was awkward, weird. Hopefully this guy doesn't come beat me up, you know? Next thing you know, he comes and he's tapping on my bed, and he, literally, this tough Marine guy, Corporal Houghton, wherever you are, here it is. He came to me and with tears in his eyes, and he said, will you please forgive me? I've sinned against God. And I was like, yep, you did. Yep. But I was like, I forgive you, man. It's cool. But the truth is, God handled it. So too with Paul, God handled it. As Romans 12, verse 19 would state, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You see, Paul's confidence was growing more and more and more in the protection of his heavenly Father. And this was necessary, for the day would come when he would lay down his life for the gospel and he would have to trust in the eternal and lasting protection of God. I think of Martin Luther King Jr., who not long before he was assassinated, he was sitting in his kitchen one night and the phone rang. His wife and his kids had already gone to bed, and somebody gets on the phone and they say, Martin, if you don't stop preaching what you're preaching, if you don't stop speaking what you're speaking, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to kill your family. And he just sat down at that kitchen table and tears in his eyes. And he just cried out to the Lord. And he said, God, I've preached your kingdom all over this nation. I've preached your justice and your truth. Will you just say my name? I've never heard you say my name. I want to hear you say my name. I'm afraid. And as the testimony goes on, the Lord spoke to him so clearly. And he said, you're not alone, Martin. You're not alone. You see, Martin Luther King Jr. had the promise of protection, and so do we. And not only that, but the very one who protects us, he knows our name. He knows our name. He knows us ever so well, and he says, you are not alone. I am with you every step of the way. Lo, I am with you always. So whether in life or in death, we can find rest in his protection, for we are safe in him because heaven is our home. As the poet Hannah Moore would write, the soul on earth is an immortal guest, compelled to starve in an unreal feast, a pilgrim panting for the rest to come, an exile anxious for his native home. We can find rest in his promises. As Watchman Nee would state, our rest lies in looking to the Lord, not to ourselves. We can find rest in him, in the person of Jesus Christ. As Augustine would write, thou hast created us for thyself, and our heart is not quiet until it rests in thee. You see, we can confidently say, God, you are bigger than my problems. God, you are bigger than my circumstance. God, you are bigger than my struggle. God, you are bigger than my sin. We can say that confidently, and we can find rest in his strength. We can find rest in his promises. We can find rest in his protection. So as Paul departs now from Corinth, at rest in his Savior, he would now set sail as a source of refreshment for others. And that brings us to our second point, being winds of refreshment, found in verses 18 through 23. Proverbs 25, verse 25 would state, like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. The truth is, as we walk in his ways of rest, as we experience the promise of rest for the people of God, as we walk in this, we will naturally become a wind of refreshment to others. As we're at rest in the Lord, it will bring refreshment to those around us. I think of when my wife came to India. Well, the long story short, I'll package it for you guys. I was going to be going to India in 2003 for a five-month outreach and super excited. Well, anyway, 2 weeks before I was to go there, I came across the most beautiful woman in history and who loved Jesus. Her Bible was all just like totally chewed on. It looked like a dog ate it, you know, because it was just, she loved her Bible. And I was like, wow, this girl's something. Anyway, we just kind of hit it off, but nothing could come of it. We couldn't like advance any sparks because I was going to India for 5 months. So I was like, well, all right, Lord, but her best friend was on the trip. So as she was talking about Michelle, Michelle this, Michelle that, I was like, man, Lord, if there's any way. So anyway, started praying about it. We started emailing each other back and forth. Long story short, God confirmed in my heart that this was going to be my wife. I was like, yeah, you know, so here we go. This is awesome. So there I am on the mission field, and I was like, I got this crazy notion. And so I sent her an email, and I said, hey, if you were to find a plane ticket to India in your mailbox, would you come? Sure enough, yes, she said, and the rest is history. So she joined us on that team. As we were there, we had been there about 4 months at that time, just spent. We'd all lost like 50 pounds. We were all sick, and you name it. But I remember her coming off the plane, and the joy she brought to not only me, but the entire team, but I also remember something extra special, just a little sugar and frosting here, was that as she came off this plane, as she hugged her friend, her best friend, who was she looking at? Me. It was awesome. I remember, still to this day, she gave her a hug right off the plane. She's like, hey. I was like, ooh, this is going to be my girl. So anyway, but she came and she brought refreshment to our team. She was a life. She was a drink of cold water to our weary souls. So too, may we be such vessels of encouragement, such vessels bringing life, His love, His joy to our fellow brethren and the lost and dying world around us. This is the very goal of Send Ministries, which I have the privilege of serving with, is to bring refreshment and strength to the missionary, to the nation, to the church that's in need. That we'd be a wind of refreshment. You see, this was the Apostle Paul. He brought refreshment to the body of Christ. He brought revival to cities and countries in need of the gospel. Everywhere he stepped foot, he brought refreshment. So as we see him go now from place to place in these verses, Cenchrea, Ephesus, Caesarea, Jerusalem, Antioch, and Galatia, we see that he brings a wind of refreshment to the church and to the lost. And he does so in three ways. The first way that we see that he brought about these winds of refreshment was he had a goal in mind. He had a goal in mind. Let me read verse 18. It says, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Now, most commentators would agree that this was a Nazirite vow that he took. So he took a vow. The first goal that he had in mind in regards to taking this vow was a goal of consecration. A goal of consecration. This Nazirite vow, if on your own time, look up number 6, verses 1 through 8, and it gives you just kind of an understanding of that. I'll explain it here in a second. But this vow that Paul was taking, it was not to try and earn points with God. He was not trying to win some favor with God that had already been dealt with on the cross of Jesus, that he had done. He had paid the price for our sins. He knew that he walked in grace. But Paul simply wanted to be consecrated unto the Lord. He wanted to be set apart and fit for service, to lay aside the flesh so that the Spirit of God may live through him to the fullest. It's similar simply to us taking a fast. Simply, when we set aside a few days, or however long it may be, that we set aside a time to fast, to not eat food, or not watch TV, or whatever it may be, that we would fast, not to try and earn points with God, but just to set aside our hearts and say, God, would you use this time in my life to draw me close to yourself? Now, let me give a little side note about this Nazirite vow. First of all, as you take a Nazirite vow, you would abstain from anything from the grapevine, whether it be raisins, grapes, wine, juice. Anyway, this was to be a picture, a representation. Not that there's anything wrong with those things, but simply that it was a picture of resisting the worldly pleasures, resisting pleasure, resisting the temporary pleasures of the world. As Moses did so with his life, as it says in Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Are we resisting the worldly pleasures in front of us? That was his heart in it, to consecrate his life unto the Lord. The second thing the Nazirite vow consists of is to not go near a dead body. And this can be a picture of seeking to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, living out a Spirit-filled life. And I think you would agree, I hope you would agree, that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a minute-by-minute basis. We need to be immersed. We need to be baptized in the power and the love of the Holy Spirit. And so this is what kind of it can picture here. The third thing that would happen with the Nazarite vow is that there would be no razor upon his head. So what was happening with Paul now is he was just coming to completion of this, shaved his head as a completion, because during that time, they don't have a razor touch their heads. And so this was a way to consecrate one's mind. Let your mind be consecrated unto the Lord. As Matthew 22, verse 37 would read, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Are we loving the Lord with our mind? Is our mind set apart unto the Lord for Him to just work through our minds and have complete reign over our minds? May we have such a desire for consecration unto the Lord. As stated to D.L. Moody by a fellow evangelist, he would say, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated unto Him. And he would reply, by God's help, I aim to be that man. You see, D.L. Moody would go on before television, before even radio, he would go on to preach the gospel to millions of people because he was a man wholly consecrated unto the Lord. Are we? So this first goal in mind that he had for this vow was consecration. The second goal he had in mind was he had a genuine concern for the lost. Paul was willing to do whatever it takes to reach the lost, whatever it takes to reach his countrymen with the hope and salvation found in Jesus the Messiah. As 1 Corinthians 9 would state, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake. You see, Paul's heart broke for his people. His heart broke for his people, as Romans 9 verse 3 would state, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. He was even willing to give up his own salvation if that would mean he could save some. He was desperate to reach the lost with the love of Christ. So whether it was a small thing as shaving his head in a vow, or was a major thing as being willing to give up his own salvation if he could, he longed to reach the lost, doing whatever it takes. I think of that song, How He Loves Us, as we've been singing of late, written by John Mark McMillan. He tells a story here. One morning, when they were meeting to pray, his friend Stephen prayed. He said, I'd give my life for this, if that's what it takes to see a movement among these youth. Do whatever you need to do, God. That evening, his friend Stephen, who was a youth pastor, died in a car accident. And this guy, John Mark McMillan, wrote this song from a broken heart. Have we ever dared to breathe such a prayer? Lord, would you do whatever it takes to reach my family members? Would you do whatever it takes in my life to reach this generation, to reach my coworkers? Lord, would you do whatever it takes to glorify your name? Will you glorify your name at my expense? Have we ever dared to pray such a prayer? Longing for God to move and to save and to deliver the lost from bondage, damnation, and eternal destruction. As the Scottish reformer John Knox would state, give me Scotland or I die. He was longing with desperation to reach his people. I love what Spurgeon would write in regards to this. He says, get love for the souls of men. Then you will not be whining about a dead dog or a sick cat or about the crotchets of a family and the little disturbances that John and Mary may make by their idle talk. You will be delivered from petty worries. I need not further describe them if you are concerned about the souls of men. Get your soul full of a great grief and your little griefs will be driven out. Is our soul full of great grief for the lost that surround us in this world today? I think of the two young Moravian missionaries they were willing to do whatever it takes to reach a people. There's a people that God had given them a heart for on this island. They're secluded people. This island was actually owned by one man. There are all these islanders on there that they had to reach. They wanted to reach him the gospel, but this one atheistic man who was very rich, he owned the island, he said there will be no proselytization of Christian faith on this island. Missionaries are not welcome here. So he threw his borders up and they were not welcome. The only way that you could get on this island was to go as a slave. To go as a slave. So these two young guys, probably in their early 20s, they said, we have to go. We're willing to do whatever it takes to reach these people. So they boarded a slave ship. And as the slave ship was getting to take off from the docks, they stood at the end, at the back of the ship, and they shouted from the top of their lungs and with their mother's tears running from their eyes because their family knew that they would never see them again. And they shouted from the top of their lungs, worthy is the Lamb to receive the reward of his sufferings. He is worthy. People are dying. And we have the hope of eternal life on our lips. Are we willing to do whatever it takes? You see, Paul was. He had a great concern for the lost. So whether it's a small sacrifice, like sharing your pen with somebody at work, or shaving your head alongside a friend or family member who is maybe going through cancer or chemotherapy, or maybe it's a major thing and willing to you going to the mission field, moving to the mission field, packing up your family and going for it, or fasting and praying for souls, or laying down your life even for the gospel. So whether it's small or a major sacrifice, let us have a concern for the lost. Let us be those who have a goal in mind with such a concern as well as a consecrated life. You see, Paul would also be a source of refreshment because the second thing, he was guided by God. He had a goal in mind, but he was also guided by God. You see, when we simply follow God's lead, when we follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, you never know what God can do. You never know what God can do. Paul's quick stop in Ephesus, it actually ended up being the first stages of the birth of the church in Ephesus. Just by Paul walking in the Spirit, just by him reasoning for the gospel, just by him living out the love of Christ, this short stay brought refreshment, it brought curiosity in Ephesus, and it brought a longing for Jesus. It's just as possible for us to have such an impact. Whether it's a short time, I think of this team that just went to Ireland for 2 weeks. They had an impact upon the nation. It stirred up a curiosity about Jesus. They were simply guided by God. You never know what God can do with a surrendered life. I think of a man by the name of Fred Markert, who has been working with Youth with a Mission for the past 20 plus years. And he tells a testimony, a true story of when he went to Bhutan. And if you don't know where Bhutan is, it's right, it borders northern India, and it's up there, and it's in the Himalayan region, and he had a heart for these people. And if you don't know, Bhutan's very difficult to get in. You almost have to pay something like $300 a day just to be a tourist there. And so he finally gathered up enough money, they're staying in India, and they went across the borders, and they finally get there, and they're like, God, what do you want us to do? So they waited upon the Lord, and they were just walking around, and they finally came to this Buddhist monastery, this temple area. And they're like, God, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to talk to people, pray? And they just felt led like God. They wanted that God wanted them to pray. And so they waited on the Lord. And all they got in their waiting upon the Lord was that verse in Hebrews chapter 12, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. So they're like, well, I guess we'll just pray that as we walk through this temple. So they walk up the steps, walk through the whole place. And they're going and they're just praying, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Well, that was it. They left Bhutan, went back to India, were waiting a while, and just serving the Lord there in northern India. And next thing you know, they came across a paper, true story. And on the cover of the paper, it said, 2,000-year-old temple, monastery in Bhutan burned to the ground and nobody was hurt. You never know what God can do with a surrendered life. Our God is a consuming fire, and He is full of life, and He's full of truth. Think of Esther, this young girl who just said, whatever you want to do, just submitted to her uncle's authority, just submitted to it and just said, okay. Because she saw that for such a time as this, God may just want to use her, this young girl. She said, okay, God. have your way. You never know what God can do. She was used by God to preserve an entire nation. I think of, no matter how young or how old you are, God can use a surrendered life. I think of this 12-year-old Chinese girl in China. As her parents, what had happened is her dad was killed because he was a believer, and it was left with her mom and the other siblings. She was the oldest, so she had to go work so her mom could take care of the kids. So she worked. She went to go to this coal mine there in China, and her only job, this 12-year-old little girl, and we'll just call her name Sue. I forget what her name was, but and she there she was, and her only job was to look at this big, fat, red button. And all she had to do, her only job was to look at it and press it if there was going to be any kind of earthquake or any kind of trouble that they need to get the miners out. So there she would sit day after day, 12 years old, like, okay, there I am. You know, but she loved Jesus. She was surrendered to him. And she knew him. She knew when he spoke to her. And then one day came, and she was sitting there looking at this big old red button, probably twiddling her thumbs, and the Lord spoke to her. He said, Sue, you need to push this button. She's like, you know, I'll get fired, you know, and like dialoguing with the Lord. And he's like, Sue, you need to push this button. She's like, oh, finally. She's like, okay. Boom, just pushes the button. The alarms go off. All the miners come out. There's over like 300 of them. They come out. As the last one comes out, the mine collapsed. Nobody was injured. And they said, Sue, how did you know? How did you know? And she was able to share her faith in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is alive and well today. You never know what God can do with a surrendered life. Let us be guided by Him. Paul then, he goes up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. He stayed in Ephesus, then goes on to Jerusalem. And he goes into this time of feasting, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's actually this 8-day feast that's going on as we speak. October 12th through the 20th, this feast is going on. It's a wonderful time. I've lived in Israel when that's going on. It's beautiful. People live in tents outside of their houses. And it's just a special time. All nations gather. Well, anyway, this is the same type of feast a few years before Jesus would state as the priest brought these vats of water to the temple in John 7, 37 through 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He can quench any thirst. He can heal any wound. He can give strength to every broken soul. That we would find refreshment and rest in the wells of His salvation. So Paul, he goes up to Jerusalem. Next, he travels on to Antioch. And this would Antioch, this would be his home church. It's where he was sent out from. And just a little side note about this. It is healthy to have a home church, a place that you can call home, a place that is your home fellowship. It's a healthy thing. I am blessed and honored to call Calvary Chapel Vista. It's been my home church for 13, 14 years now, and it's been a blessing. God is doing great things in our congregation, in our fellowship. It's great to have a home church. And so that's what he did. He just stopped through, brought refreshment to his friends. You see, the truth is, Paul's journey was completely guided by God. And I ask, is ours? Is our walk with the Lord guided by His Holy Spirit? Are we trying to kick against the goads, doing our own thing? Let us yield to Him. Let us surrender to Him, allowing Him to guide. You never know what He can do. The third thing we see in that the way that Paul brought refreshment, it was to the church in Galatia as he strengthened them in grace. They were strengthened in grace, as it says in verse 23. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. That word strengthening there, it means to support further, to reestablish. I think of my good buddy Beto, who loves soccer, as he would call it, football, loves watching on TV, loves going to games, whatever it is. But there's something that happens in Beto's mind towards the end of the game if his team's going to win. Or if they're tied or whatever, he starts shouting, no matter if he's alone or with us or whatever. He's like, si se puede, si se puede. And if you speak Spanish, you know that means, yes, it can be done. Church, yes, it can be done. We can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. we can overcome. Be encouraged in the strength of our Lord. Be encouraged in His grace. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. No matter what we're going through, how big the trial may be, it can be done. You can overcome. You see, that's what Paul was doing with his church in Galatia. He was bringing them strength. He was strengthening them in their inner man. And as many of you might know, that the book of Galatians, it's a book about grace. It's a book about grace. You see, many of these young believers in Galatia, they were deceived with legalism, and they were beginning to turn away from the simplicity of their faith. And Paul was seeking to refresh them by simply reminding them of God's grace and the beauty of sonship. The beauty of just being a child of God and the freedom that can bring. That we don't have to work to earn His favor anymore. That He says, I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. You don't have to try and impress me. I remember when He set me free in this, when I was living in Africa for a time. And I just, early on in my walk, I'd been just wrestling with legalism and just battling it out and thinking I had to earn God's favor and all these things. And I remember just at a time of worship, it was about 20 of us, and I just broke. God just began to break me in this small, intimate time of worship. I remember being keeled up in the fetal position, just weeping, because God began to speak to my heart. And He says, Danny, stop trying to impress me. Stop trying to impress me. I already love you. I 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 love you. Do you hear His voice? He's saying to us this morning, I love you. You don't have to earn brownie points with me. Let us find rest. Let us find refreshment in His grace. In the riches of God at Christ's expense. In the undeserved favor of God, let us climb into the grace and His loving arms. As Galatians 4, verse 4 through 7 would state, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We must get this. He has paved the way for us to call Him Daddy. The Creator of the universe. Believer, we can call Him Abba. We can call Him Papa. Whatever you will. We can call Him Dad. He is our Father. He set us free. We must get this. You guys, if we have left our first love, that simplicity of faith, and we're bound up with maybe works and religion, let us come back to the simplicity of Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let us come back to that simple truth and that first love. If we've left our first love this morning, run into His arms of rest and refreshment. So maybe you're in that place today and you need the fresh wind of God's grace. Are you tired of running? Are you in need of His rest this morning? It's all found in Jesus. The one who bore our sins on the cross of Calvary, who shed His blood so that we may be forgiven. His sinless, perfect life laid at stake for us as He took the wrath of God upon His shoulders and exchanged it to us and said, now you can receive my righteousness. You can be clothed in my righteousness. You can be clean. You can be forgiven. You can be made whole today. Because today is the day of salvation. And not only that, He rose from the dead 3 days later, conquering sin, conquering death, giving us the hope and the promise of everlasting life. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Life. That's a promise we can hold on to. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your love. Thank You, Lord, for the promise of rest that is found in You. Lord, we do not have to run any longer. We do not have to search any longer. The answer is found in You, Jesus. I just want to ask, as every head is bowed and eye is closed, if you're here this morning and you've never responded to the gospel and you've just been running to and fro looking for the answers, and you come here today and you see that you're tired and you're weary and you need the rest that is found in Him, and you need forgiveness of sins and you want to begin that new life that's found in Jesus, I just ask you, as every head is bowed, eye closed, to just boldly lift up your hand and say, that's me. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of running from Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? If you raise your hand, please just say this simple prayer after me. Jesus, I'm tired of running. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins, all my resistance to you. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose from the dead to give me life. Lord, I want to follow you from this day forward. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And also, if there's anybody here this morning who you're in that place where you feel like you've left your first love, you've been striving in your flesh, and you know that the Lord is speaking and He's saying, lay it down. Lay it down. Let me carry the weight. Let me carry the burden. If that's you today, I'd just like to, every eye is closed and every head bowed, just to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for these here this morning. First, those who responded to you and said, Jesus, be my Lord. And secondly, those who are tired and weary and in need of that rest. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them. You'd fill their sails with the wind of your Spirit. Bless your name, God. Jesus, we love you. We need you more than ever before. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. We're just going to spend this next song just reflecting upon the rest and the hope that's found in Him. So as we sing this song, sing this melody, just let your heart just be poured out unto Him. Let Him catch every tear. Let Him catch every weight and every burden because He loves you. Let's worship together.
How He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us.
Lord, your love is amazing. How you love us, Jesus. We're so undeserving of your love, but your love is so unconditional and pure and perfect. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.